The reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 to 28. I'm reading from the Message Bible, so probably won't be able to follow very clearly from the NIV. That's Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 28. It's a long way down here. So Paul took his stand in the open space at the Areopagus and laid it out for them. It is plain to see that you Athenians take your religion seriously. When I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated with all the shrines I came across. And then I found one inscribed, "To the God Nobody Knows." I am here to introduce you to this God, so you can worship intelligently, know who you're dealing with. The God who made the world and everything in it, this master of sky and land, doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him as if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures. The creatures don't make him. Starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable, with plenty of time and space for living, so we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He is not remote. He is near. We live and move in him, can't get away from him. One of your poets said it well. We are the God created.
Good to see you here this morning, folks. When Andrew asked me to speak, I was wondering what I was going to say and how we're going to pull all this together. But let me start it in this particular way. In the UK, we're obsessed with weather. And I'm fortunate enough to travel to many other countries and see other things. And that's the thing that they always say about the British. You're obsessed with your weather. Well, I'm obsessed with the weather, but actually at a completely other geeky level. And the fact that I'm not only obsessed with the weather that we have in the UK, but I'm obsessed with the weather we get in space. And that's the term that we actually use now to try and understand the connection between the sun and the earth. Very much the Americans have got involved in this, that they're talking about what it is like to understand our space weather. And this is an actual movie of a big eruption from the sun coming out, a big solar flare or solar storm. Going to too much of that today, but here's a picture of the Earth as well. Of course, it's not that close, as you know, because we've just done it this morning. So don't worry. But these things do actually come down towards our planet. And in fact, this is just a schematic, because you know again it's not to scale. But we're fortunate actually on Earth that we have the Earth's magnetic field, which protects us from some of these big solar storms that come racing down towards us. And the effect it has on our Earth's magnetic field depends upon the size, the amount of mass it contains, of the electrified gases, the plasma as it's called, that comes down towards us, the speed it has, and also the magnetic field that's in this cloud that comes down towards the Earth compared to the Earth's magnetic field. And sometimes, you know, the Earth's magnetic field protects us and these things just bounce off. And on other occasions, it actually strikes the planet and our Earth's magnetic field ricochets and rings like a bell. And some of the material from the sun actually gets down into our own atmosphere, and you get the Northern Lights. Anybody seen the Northern Lights? People know that, some people? Not too many. These are the shimmering curtains of light. You tend to get them in the northern latitudes or the southern latitudes. And the northern latitudes are the Aurora Borealis when you go down to Australia or whatever. It's the Aurora Australis. But it's because the high-energy particles from the sun slam into the Earth's atmosphere. They excite the atoms in the atmosphere. The green, for example, you see here is oxygen. And then they release the energy by these wave packets of light. Very, very beautiful. Example of the byproducts of the sun producing these large solar flares towards us. If you're sitting watching EastEnders one night, okay, and you look at the window and you see these shimmering curtains of light, go out and have a look at it. Don't continue to watch Doc Cotton or whatever you're doing in EastEnders, because it is a very, very beautiful phenomena to actually observe and see. And sometimes it does get as far as Preston and beyond. But there's a number of detrimental aspects as well about this space weather. Just as we worry about our weather and the aspects of weather warnings, we have weather warnings from space for our astronauts. We have a permanent presence in space now in the International Space Station. And there is a shielded part of the station the astronauts go into, because you wouldn't want to be in a spacewalk when one of these is striking a planet. Okay? The amount of radiation an astronaut will experience quadruples in a matter of minutes, really, whenever one of these actually strike the Earth. And in fact, one of the things that I would do is try to understand how this Sun-Earth connection, and tell people about this in different talks and venues that I go around in, because there's lots of different things. Satellites can be affected by this. It increases the amount of radiation you experience as an airline passenger. And in fact, airlines now divert their flight paths away from high latitudes in order to actually avoid the potential effects of solar storms. It affects radio communication, et cetera, et cetera. So it's quite a phenomenon which we really have to understand, and something which we're trying to get a handle on. Though really there's not much we can do about it. The sun does its thing, and we've got to respond to it. So I go around different parts of the world, different venues and conferences and other things, and I do a lot of public lecturing as well to the general public about the sun and space weather and things like that. And often after these sort of talks that I give, there's a question and answer session. And it's amazing in those sorts of cases how many questions you ask which have nothing to do with what you've talked about. Okay? But just because you're a scientist, just because you're an astrophysicist, that they sort of think we can ask these questions. So it's going to actually give you the three top questions that I give after these sort of public talks that I give. Okay? Some of you can see why. Others, you can unpack that together as to why these sort of questions are asked. So here's the first question, one of the top three questions I often get, okay? Which is this: Robert, do you believe in climate change? Okay? Now, you can see why in some respects. If I'm talking about the sun, and of course the sun provides all the energy, you know, for heat and light for life to exist on Earth and on our planet, then Robert, do you believe in climate change? Sensible question. Here's a little graphic to sort of to tell you what I'm talking about here, and this is very relevant at the moment because of what's been released by the United Nations on Friday. It's essentially the heat comes from the sun and it comes down towards our planet, and it's absorbed by the planet itself, and then re-radiates that energy again, takes the energy again, and some of that should go back out into space again, escaping the atmosphere, but some actually stays in, a bit like a greenhouse. What a greenhouse is doing is taking light in. Why does the heat not escape from a greenhouse? Well, it's because actually when you radiate the energy again, it's at a slightly different wavelength of light, which the glass is able to hold in. It's exactly what's happening to our planet. Our atmosphere holds the heat in. And the argument is that we've changed the constitution of the atmosphere. We've changed what it's made of with pollution and burning of fossil fuels, and it holds in more heat than it should let out. And the planet starts to heat up. This is a big issue because people say, has the sun done something different, and therefore that's why we have this global warming or climate change? Well, looking at the data, it actually seems pretty clear that the sun has been doing what it's been doing for millennia, really. There was a period back in the 1650s where the sun actually was quite quiet. It wasn't as active as it sort of was. And we can see that. Our telescopes were invented by Galileo slightly before that, so we can see what's going on. And there was a mini ice age in Europe. And you can see pictures of frost furs on the Thames, where the Thames froze over and people were driving horses and wagons across the Thames. Quite interesting. But the sun has never really done anything since that period of time. It's continued to do its activity cycle. And we've changed the atmosphere in some respects, but what we've pumped into it in regard of fossil fuels and then after we've had through the Industrial Revolution. But it is a difficult process to understand. One way of actually understanding climate change and our climate is to describe it as an externally driven dissipative dynamical system, okay? Which essentially means, it's complicated. Small changes can lead to big changes elsewhere. But, if you were on the BBC website or you listen to the news over the last few days, then you can see the UN has released a series of papers and looking at this, and it seems unequivocal now that man has intervened in this atmosphere of ours. and is actually one of the main causes for what we see in regard of climate change. I was listening to a video program by the chief scientist for the UK now, Sir Mark Walpott, and he said a very interesting phrase. He said, "We are custodians of our planet and we have to look after it." And that's actually a very Christian perspective. The Bible says, you know, we are stewards of the world that we're actually in, and we've got to look after it. And I think as Christians, we do have to understand that we've got to look after the world that God has given us to live in and to reside upon. So climate change is really there. I think from my perspective as a solar physicist, the sun is doing its thing, and we've got to make sure we don't mess up the planet that God's given to us. So one of the top questions I often get is, Robert, do you believe in climate change? And that's the sort of answer that I would give. Second most popular question I get is this one. Robert, do you believe in aliens? Okay. Now, this means different things to different people. Okay. For some people, it means this. Okay. Have you been abducted? Or, you know, by some sort of Martian who takes you away and does strange and unusual things to you? Or various creatures, what's going on? Are there any Americans in the congregation today? Good, we can slag off the Americans. This tends to be an awful lot of an American phenomenon at the moment of people, you know, saying that they were actually being, or various creatures have been taken by aliens. Let's think about that for a minute. If you were an alien civilization and you had the technology to travel across the vast distances of space that we've just talked about this morning and the distance you'd have to go on, and the energy required to do that or the technology to bend space and time in order to travel in those sort of directions, and then you come to our sun, which is a basically ordinary star, and then you go to that ordinary star and you said, I think I'll go to the third planet down there and have a look, and then you go to that third planet and you avoid all major centers of population and you go into the middle of nowhere and you look at the middle of nowhere, you go into a field and then you abduct a cow. For no reason I can think whatsoever. Okay? Maybe they like milk. I don't know. Or steak. Maybe that's what it is. You know, I've got the cow in, burgers all the way back to Alpha Centauri. I don't know. Okay? Why would you want to do that? So do I believe that aliens have come and visited us in that particular way? No, I don't. But extraterrestrial material, as it comes to our planet every day. There's an example here. You may have seen this movie a wee bit earlier on in the service. There is material that travels around our solar system as a remnant left over after the planets have actually formed. Okay? And this is some of the movies that we get, where what we have done here is created sort of an artificial eclipse. All right? So the sun is the white circle, and they've blocked it out, and you can see what's happening here is material flowing from the sun. It's called the solar wind. You can see it now. And then you see a various objects, so just in the timing of it. That is Venus, would you believe? It's so bright that it actually picks up in the detector. But then you see objects like this. That is not an alien spacecraft, okay? That's a comet traveling through the solar system, which you can now pick up. And around about 100,000 tons of extraterrestrial material actually falls upon the Earth every year. Most of it burns up in the atmosphere. A lot of it falls in the oceans, because the vast majority of our planet is covered with water. But some of it does actually land, or meteorites which you pick up and help us to understand the composition of our solar system. So extraterrestrial material visits us all the time. The other thing is about aliens that people ask is, well, can we find aliens and other planets? And of course, we are looking for planets around other stars now. I won't go into the techniques of that. It's actually quite complicated. Apart from to say that up to yesterday, and this is changing on a daily basis, 981 planets have been found on other stars. And there are 3,000 other possible candidates right there. That's a lot. And that's just for the stars they've actually looked at. It looks like planets around other stars is a very, very common thing. In fact, if you look at this graphic, and what this is an image of a spiral galaxy taken from the Hubble Space Telescope, which is very much like our own Milky Way. Okay, so our Milky Way looks like this. And we believe that where our sun resides in the Milky Way is round about here. Okay, and part of the spiral arm. And all the planets that we've actually seen so far lie within that little white circle. And about 300 light years from our sun. It's estimated that there could be, and again, these are just estimations and the astronomers are good with very big numbers and big errors on those numbers. But the estimate is at the moment around about 17 billion Earth-sized planets in our Milky Way galaxy alone. Now, that's an interesting situation. And actually maybe a challenging one as Christians. And how do we deal with that if there is, and there is a likelihood that we will find an Earth-like planet within the next sort of decade or so? For me, I don't see an issue about it, really. And one of the verses that we talked about earlier on is that the Earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That the universe is the Lord's and everything in it. The worlds, not just the world, but the worlds and all who live in it, no matter where they actually are. So I don't see this as being an issue, but it's something we're going to have to think about as Christians and as a Christian church. But this is where we are in looking for planets and possibly habitable planets around other stars. Second most popular question I get, Robert, do you believe in aliens? This is the sort of answer that I would usually give. And then there's a third question. And actually, surprisingly, this is the most popular one. And it surprises me sometimes. But after asking me about climate change and after asking me about aliens and whether I've been visited by little green men, the third and probably most popular question I get is this. Robert, do you believe in God? And I'm probably quite open about being a Christian and going to church and what that all sort of means. And you know, as I said, hopefully talk to my colleagues about it. But this is a question I often get. I answer it sometimes in a whole range of different ways. I'm going to try and unpack that a wee bit with you this morning. And Andrew did make reference to some of the things that sort of I want to say. Firstly, let's answer it like this. Whenever you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you kiss goodbye to your brain. Okay? All right? That isn't what it is actually about. You know, I was here last night for the evening that we had, and if you wander around and you can see, this is all about a weekend of creativity. And that people have used their gifts in a whole range of different ways, in painting and photography, and people have made things, we've looked at plants, we've looked at music and singing and acting the Egypt, as some of them did last night, those of you who know here today what they are. It's all about it. So why can't I use my brain, which God has given me, to understand the world around me? Why is that such a tension? Why is that something that I should ignore to do? Why can't I use that talent to deduce how this universe works? Whenever you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you kiss goodbye to your brains. I have to say, it is purely accidental that this picture looks very much like Pastor Andrew. Okay? It is purely a fluke of the internet, okay? This is nothing. What's actually going on? You see, I can't take a test tube, all right, and stick a lot of chemicals in it and mix it all up and say, there's God there in some sort of evidential sort of way. But if you speak to a chemist or a nanotechnologist or a microbiologist who are Christians, and they see the atoms and understand the atoms coming together, they understand the chemical bonds that is formed or the nature of DNA and how the DNA sort of mixes together and produces what we actually see, then they see God in that and they say, wow. I can't take an equation and put all the variables into that equation. And when you stick all the numbers in it again, past the equal sign that says God. Okay? These are the equations of Maxwell's equations for electromagnetic radiation. And light is part of the electromagnetic radiation spectrum. And yes, I do understand the symbols, okay? And I know there's geeky, and there's mega geeky, and there's uber geeky. This lines at the uber geeky end of what's actually going on. And I'm sure there's somebody out here probably understands them as well and is hiding under their chair, because it's not very good for your street cred. I can't put an equation to say he is equal to God. But if you talk to an applied mathematician or a theoretical physicist, we are Christians, then you can see God in those equations. You see, as you try to predict the universe, as you try to understand, deduce what the dominant mechanisms actually are, God is in there, and they say, wow. And then you get me with my telescopes. And often when you look out and you look at the night sky, you look at some of those images of what's going on, you think to yourself, well, God seems so far away. Where is God in these heavens that you're talking about. But when I see it, some of those images of galaxies crashing together, or of big plumes of material where that's coming out from the sun, or understand that intimate sun-earth connection, and I look at those images, then God is often closer to me than I actually think. And I look at those, and I go, wow. One of the most famous photographs from the Apollo missions, where NASA went to the moon in the late 60s and early 70s, is this one. It's called Earthrise, where you see the Earth rising above the lunar landscape. Okay. And the story goes that NASA was so focused on getting to the moon and getting everybody up there that it's only when the astronauts stood on the moon and looked back at the Earth that they went, wow. There are stories of astronauts, having their religious beliefs challenged and having their faith strengthened by going out into space. And one of them is this guy. This is Gene Cernan. And Gene Cernan was on Apollo 17. And Gene Cernan is the very last person to have stood on the moon, until we go there again, of course. He is the one with the last footprint before he stepped into the Apollo module to come back to Earth. And Gene was one whose faith was renewed while on the moon. This is what he says. As I stood in sunshine on that barren world, somewhere in the universe, looking up at the cobalt Earth, immersed in infinite blackness, I knew that science had met its match. What I saw was almost too beautiful to grasp. It was too much logic, too much purpose. It was just too beautiful to have happened by accident. God has to exist to have created all that I've been privileged to see. Now, only a few people have ever walked on the moon. One thing I would like to say this morning, and what I do say to people after I've talked and they ask me about whether I believe in God or not, is you do not need to go into space to have an experience of God that's out of this world. Okay? Because God can be here and now. That walk of faith can start here and now, not necessarily just up there. We read from Acts 17 earlier on. And what this is Paul is in the city of Athens. And in that respect, Athens at this time really is getting towards the height of its powers. In regard of commerce, in regard of business, in regard of political power, in regard of the religious establishment it was putting together, but also in regard of science, really, or understanding and thought about how the world actually works. And Paul there, stands up in front of them and says this. The God who formed the world and everything in it, we've talked about that today, God who formed the universe, say, and everything that's within it, the master of sky and land, doesn't live in custom-made shrines or needs the human race to run errands for him as if he couldn't care for himself. Okay? But starting from scratch, God formed the entire human race and made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living so that we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. An experience of God that's out of this world, right here and right now. Another aspect that I often bring to people around this is the fact that you don't need astronomical faith to take that first step with God. It doesn't need to be of astronomical size, your jump that you make in order to start that journey with him. In fact, the Bible has something to say about that. The Bible says it is completely the opposite. We created a relative scale solar system in the church today. You talk about the sizes and the distances of what we're talking about. Think about what the Bible says in the regard that having faith as small as a mustard seed, that's a mustard seed, is all you need to start that journey with God. A macroscopic step of faith from God's perspective is better and greater and more important than the giant leap for mankind. Mangling Neil Armstrong's famous phrase. I'm going to ask the band to come up actually now as we sort of finish off. And I don't know what you've sort of grasped with today. There's somebody grasping the sun in a range of different ways. Maybe you've grasped our place in the solar system, that the Earth is tiny and the sun is huge, and that the distances are vast over which it takes place. Maybe you've grasped that by walking into church, it doesn't mean that you need to check in your brain at the door, but that you can use it. And maybe you've also grasped, and I hope you have grasped, that the smallest step towards God can make an immeasurable difference to you and to the people around you, because God is here and near. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's so easy when we see all these movies and images and pictures about what it is outside in space to be lost in the vastness of it. And yet, your word says that you are the Lord of everything, of heaven and of earth, of this universe. And it word also says that in spite of all of that, and with all we see, you care for us. Heavenly Father, it's as if you're saying to us, my dear child, Earth is just the smallest part of what I formed. But I love this planet and all that is on it, including you. Yes, I formed you. You're one of millions and millions of individuals, but I formed you in love, and I know you. I see you as the real mastery of my creation. You know, I formed mountains and skies and planets and stars and galaxies, but I also formed you. And I have not made anything else that's not like you. Heavenly Father, please help us this morning to think about that step of faith and what it means to walk with, walk close to, and continue to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.